Our Heavenly Father, we this morning particularly treasure the intimacy that you made possible by sending Jesus, telling us that you are our Father, that you want us to approach you, that you are approachable, that you care, that you're powerful, and that you wanted to partner with us in life so we don't have to face challenges and needs and fears all alone. My prayer for us today, Lord, is that we'll so have our faith energized, that we'll have new expectation of this closeness with you, new expectation of your resources that back us up in life so that we can replace our stress, our anxiety, our despair, our worry with peace and confidence and a sense of security, and above all, joy, so we can tell the world you are real. You do care, and being your child is the greatest privilege in the world. To that end, bless our moments as we learn from this story together today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we enter this new year, I felt it was appropriate that we as Christians be reminded of something, namely, that we possess a very special security, different from people who don't know Jesus. The security of knowing that an all-powerful God, the one who created and sustains this universe, is watching over everything that's going to happen to us personally in 1993. That's a big step of faith to believe that, but the Bible says it's true. We also have the security of knowing nothing will touch us this year that has not first passed through the loving hands of our God. I almost dread the week between Christmas and New Year's, because inevitably in that week I lose somebody I love from the congregation. This year we lost three very special people that I will miss terribly, that were taken home to heaven in that week. But as I heard the news individually of each of these people being snatched away unexpectedly in a way, I also knew nothing touched them that had first not passed through the loving hands of God. And that was a sense of comfort and security. The psalmist describes this watching role of our God when he writes these words: "From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all of humankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who are on earth. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love." I trust God is going to help you believe this today, that God literally is watching, that he's intimately involved with what's happening to you, because believing that makes all the difference in terms of our life perspective. Our story this morning illustrates this watchful role of God. It's a beautiful story. If you can picture, foreign armies have surrounded the city of Dothan in an attempt to kill Elisha the prophet. Why did they want to kill him? Well, it was believed that Elisha was the source of divine protection for Israel. He was sort of a supernatural spy that was putting a prehistoric microphone, if you wish, into the king's quarters, because every time the king of Aram was trying to attack Israel, somehow Israel learned through Elisha what was going to happen. Of course, they thought this guy was some kind of a high intelligent agent energized by God. So they felt if they could kill Elisha, they could destroy Israel's divine defense. Well, Elisha's servant became aware of the plot. He peeked over the city wall, and there they were, a whole horde of foreign soldiers ready to invade, and it was thousands against two. And so I guess Elisha's servant did what we'd do. He said, "My Lord, what shall we do?" And the prophet made this surprising response. Talk about calmness. He said, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And on the outside, it looked like it was two against thousands, but there was something invisible that faithful eyes could see. And then Elisha prayed, saying, "Lord, open his eyes to see your resources in this thing." And the story says at this point, a miracle happened. The servant's eyes were open, and suddenly on the surrounding hills, he didn't just see the invading soldiers, he saw those hills filled with God's horses and chariots of fire. Divine resources, invisible to the faithless eye. Well, as the enemy began to attack, Elisha asked God for a miracle. He asked him to strike the invading soldiers with blindness. That happened. And then, leading the blind men into the city, sort of like pawns, rather than kill them, he gave them a feast. And then he sent them back home. The story closes with the statement, Elisha's enemies didn't bother him anymore. Well, you know, that story is either a fairy tale, or it's true. We believe the Bible's true. And so it contains lessons about God's watchful care, not only over Elisha, but over each one of you during times of intense stress, times when we need help beyond our own personal strength. And that's the resource I hope God will give us this morning as we look at this story, a resource we can take with us into a new year. A first lesson about God's watchful role in our lives is this one. God's resources can be seen only through eyes of faith. We believe in something faithless people can't see. In fact, faithless people think are foolish. Last year, if you remember, I told a story, and I just had to tell it again because it fits so well. I commented on the movie Bear, which is the story of a young cub who loses its mother early in life and strangely is adopted by a giant grizzly. Well, one day, and last night I set a leopard, and you know, this congregation is so sophisticated. The guy comes out the door and he says, there are no leopards in North America. It had to be a mountain lion. So I'm changing. Leopards are only in Africa. One day, a mountain lion stalked the cub. And he was feeling very trapped, and finally the little guy reared up on his haunches and he snarled and he acted real mean, and the mountain lion slinked away. So at that point, the cub was feeling very good about himself and his own resources until he looked behind and he saw this giant grizzly doing what only grizzlies can do when they get up on their rear haunches, and he was just threatening that mountain lion with great bodily harm if he touched the cub. His protector had been there all the time. But the cub couldn't see him, so he was facing the enemy only with his own meager resources. He thought he was all alone. And I think this story illustrates so beautifully what God is trying to tell us in this story of Elisha about his watchful care over us. The Bible says God is our divine protector all of the time, but particularly in moments of crises, when enemies are surrounding us, when situations look impossible, when we're in over our heads and we don't know which way to go. The psalmist gives us this promise. My help comes not from my own resources, not from my own ability to figure things out. My help comes from the Lord, and He won't let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber or sleep. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life, both now and forevermore. You need to know that your security for confronting the unknowns of 1993, and we'll have many of them, is rooted in our confidence that our God loves us and our God is watching, and He's ready to use His infinite resources, visible only to the eyes of faith, resources He will use to come and help us when we're up against challenges too big for us to handle alone. That's good news. A second lesson in this story reveals that God's resources can be claimed only through prayers of faith. They can be seen through eyes of faith and claimed through prayers of faith. Elisha prayed that God would strike his enemies with blindness, and God responded. And then we're told Elisha led those blind soldiers helplessly into the city where he could have destroyed them. As I was thinking about us and this story, I have to speak personally, but I think I'm including most of us. I'm convinced when we pray to God in moments of need, most of us expect too little. I think the skepticism and sophistication of a modern world has sort of seeped into our consciousness. And I think that in a sense, it's almost polluted or watered down our faith. We're almost afraid to expect something supernatural from God in moments of great need. Elisha had absolute confidence God would intervene to save him in what appeared to be a hopeless situation. And I feel that one of the reasons we feel overwhelmed in times of crises is that when we pray, we don't really expect God to do anything. We go through the motions. But see if you'd agree with me on this. Wouldn't a miraculous response from God to our prayers usually shock us? It would surprise us. It would almost be like, God, you did something and I asked for it, but I didn't expect you to do it. And I'm suggesting that the reason we have so much lack of faith is a partial explanation as to why we suffer stress and panic when we should be filled with the confidence Elisha was filled with in a time of crisis. If you remember, Jesus calls us to root our prayers in a time of need in a strong faith that God is watching and that God is going to respond to our need. Now, if you're like me, practicing that kind of faith when we pray isn't easy. First, because we're praying to a God we can't see, and we're asking for divine resources that are invisible to the skeptical eye. And I think maybe this is the toughest one. Often God's time frame for responding to our prayers is usually longer than we expected. So we get impatient, and we really believe God isn't going to do anything. Elisha prayed with expectancy because his faith enabled him to see God's chariots and horses on the surrounding hills. They were there. He had no guarantee when God would use them to protect him, but he knew they were there, and that gave him a peace. I used to read an old commentator called Dr. Harry Ironside when I was a teenager. I hadn't heard about him in years, and then I was reading this true story about him. I did not know that he was the president of Dallas Seminary, which he was in 1924. The seminary was so near bankruptcy, the bank was planning to foreclose on the property at noon on the same day Dr. Ironside called a prayer meeting of all his staff there at Dallas Seminary. He invited his staff to come to his office, and gathering together, Dr. Ironside prayed this prayer that was written down. And this is the prayer. This is absolutely historically true. God, we know you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Will you please sell some and give the money to us? We're told that everyone returned to work with little expectancy, like us, that anything would happen. After all, this thing was going to foreclose at noon. Was God, who runs this universe, going to unexpectedly send a miracle to save them? Well, at 10:30 that morning, a tall Texan kind of ambles in and said, you know, I just sold 2 carloads of cattle. And for some reason, God led me to come here to give this check to the seminary. I hope you can use it. As he left, the secretary bounced out of her seat into the president's office and said, Dr. Ironside, God just sold some cattle and he gave the money to us. Now that's a true story. That was in 1924. I'd like to hear some new stories in 1993. Where we dare to pray with that kind of expectancy in moments of crises, and we give God a chance to prove these promises are true. Elisha models how the alternative to stress and panic when life's storms strike is to pray, believing God is poised to help us, like that giant grizzly backing up the young cub. The Bible says this, and it's literally true, have no anxiety about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace that we need so desperately today of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want our hearts and our minds kept in Christ Jesus this next year, while the rest of society who don't know him are in despair and filled with nihilism and hopelessness. I want us to be kept people in God's peace and confidence and joy. Last week, we were caught in that history-making snowstorm at Lake Tahoe. God has a way of sort of being Well, he really makes his point with me. For 7 years, as I've preached, I've been one of these guys praying earnestly for the end of a drought, and I thought God had totally ignored me, and I never thought I'd see it snow again. Well, anyway, we were up there, and got there before the snow struck, and then all of a sudden, it started to fall, and in a very few hours, many feet fell. In fact, we were so excited about seeing snow that we did something that wasn't the smartest. Maybe we went out walking in the midst of that blizzard. And at times we experienced something I had never experienced in my life, and that's what's called a whiteout, where the wind and the snow are blowing so strong that you simply can't see anything. And we were on a road that I was very familiar with, but when it's all covered with snow and the houses are drifts clear up to the roof, you really don't know where you are because you lose all points of reference. As we walked, the only guidelines for finding our way back to the condominium were the tops of the snow poles sticking out of the snow drifts. Well, following those poles, we had confidence that we knew where we were going and where we would end up, even though we were being blinded by the storm. So we really weren't afraid. Cold, but not afraid. I thought to myself how God's promises act like divine snow poles, even when life's unexpected storms blind us with pain and stress howls in our souls like the wind. You see, maybe you're in one of those times right now that where the only thing you can do is to hang on to God's promises, those divine snow poles, and you just keep going because you know God is watching, you know divine help will arrive in time to meet your need, and above all, you know you're going to get there, or all things will work together for good because you know God said they would. Is a blinding storm raging in your life right now? I had to believe when God set this weekend up last summer with this particular sermon subject that somehow He had in mind that some of you would need the assurance offered in these words today. And I want to remind you of this promise from God. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and they will not overwhelm you. Miracles still happen. I was so happy to hear that young couple that miraculously survived 8 days give God the credit as an answer to their prayers. In 45 minutes, I was nearly frozen to death, I felt, and I had boots and I was covered. I still can't imagine that young man making it for 8 days with tennis shoes. God still does miracles. Why won't we believe He'll do one for us in our life? It seems this story of Elisha teaches us that faith in times of crises is a choice. Either we focus on the situation that seems hopeless and allow ourselves to be consumed with stress and fear, or we focus on the snow poles of God's promises, and we keep walking in confidence that our God is watching, that He has a plan, that He's in control of what's happening, and that in the end, all things work together for good. In fact, I want to be real blunt today with myself, with all of us. A choice to trust God, to trust His promises, is the secret for controlling our stress and our fear in this new year. And if we really don't believe that our God is this intimate, and that the Bible is true, and that what Jesus told us about God, that He cares for us like children, if we don't believe it, if we don't believe in miracles, you know, we ought to really bag Christianity. Because that's the essence of our whole relationship with God. And we either believe it and it produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, or we're living like unbelievers as Christians and we ought to be consistent and at least say we're unbelievers and live like it. I keep telling myself that. Faith is a choice. And maybe I have to make it every day. But this next year I'm inviting us to trust God rather than be churned up by stress and fear. Last week, I was closing my prayer journal for 1992 that I keep on my computer. For some reason, I began to read my journals back to 1988. And I guess I needed it that day, particularly in preparation for this sermon. But you know, I was amazed at the dozens of crises I had taken to God in prayer, and how amazingly faithful He had been in responding to my need. And you know what? I had forgotten those crises. They had come and they had gone, and God had been faithful. And the only thing I do is I spend most of my time on the two roses I haven't yet plugged into the wreath, the two things God hasn't done for me, and that keeps me kind of weighted down and depressed, rather than aware of that dozens of times God has already met needs like he did in the life of Elijah. I want to tell you today, our God is faithful. And this is the confidence with which we can enter 1993. God is watching over you. And because that's true, it's going to be a very good year. I want to give you a challenge. Remember God's faithfulness in your past. Trust God and his sufficiency for all the unknowns in the weeks and months ahead because he's watching. And then when God does respond to your need, remember to give him the glory and the gratitude. Don't forget and don't take personal pride in what God has done. Remember, the Bible says, he will not let your feet slip. He who watches over you will not slumber nor sleep. The Lord will keep you from all harm, both now and forevermore. God is your refuge and strength. He's an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, you don't need to be afraid. In fact, be still and know that I am God. The Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I imagine most of you knew everything I've said today. But the Bible says we need to be reminded of what we know. And today I wanted to remind you of what you know so you can reclaim your peace and your security and your confidence and live like Christians this year rather than like people who are spiritually orphaned out there. They should be hopeless, but not us. We're followers of Jesus, and he loves us. And to his name be the glory. Amen.